Just a disclaimer for those of you who are new here today. I've been known to occasionally shed the odd tear whenever I speak. So don't be surprised if that happens, okay? That could happen today. Oh, there you go. Nobody heard that. Okay. For those who are new, don't be surprised if I do cry. Hopefully I won't, but I am feeling pretty tired, and so we'll see how this goes. So it may come, but just want to give a disclaimer on that. Praise God. Praise God for the opportunity to... Andrew, what a man. A servant-hearted. Is that a prophetic sign? I don't know. Let's see. This is an important week. There's a date this week that many of us, I'm sure, have been hearing mentioned over the last number of months in particular, and in fact even over the last couple of years, and it's been discussed time and time and time again. Does anybody know what that date is?
Brexit.
Yes, okay. Said with such joy. 29th of March 2019, this coming Friday, was the original date that was supposed to mark the UK's withdrawal or exit from the EU, affectionately known as Brexit, as we've just heard. And I'm sure you'll all agree that the process has gone really well. It's probably more accurate to say that it has been a number of months that's been filled with a lot of uncertainty, a lot of concern on some different sides. There's been anxiety, and sadly, at least from some of the things I hear and see, sometimes it seems to be bringing out the worst in people rather than the best. It's been a bit of a shaky time for our country and for the countries around us as well. And in this passage this morning, we're going to look at a story that has lots of things in it that are shaking, that are unstable, that are moving, that are unsettled. We see physical buildings being shaken, chains being shaken. We see a shaking in the spiritual realm. We see hearts being shaken and calling out for change. And yet amidst it all, we see the two main characters, obviously the Holy Spirit, God is the main character, but the two main human agents in this, Paul and Silas, we see them living unshaken lives, steady lives, with steady hearts and steady voices, no matter what happens. And so amidst all the ups and downs, the movings and shakings of life, I believe that this is God's heart for us as his followers, for us as his church, to be people who live steady lives in shaking times. So that's my title for the talk this morning, Living Steady Lives in Shaking Times. And I just simply want to look at, how did Paul and Silas do it? How did they have steady hearts when everything around them was changing, was shifting, was unsettled? How were they able to remain strong and steadfast when everything else around them was the opposite? And I think that the passage has three really simple things. You'll have seen it if you've read this passage before. It's not rocket science or rocket salad, as Steph would say. But just very simple. Simple points, but things that I think can have a profound impact on us personally and as a church. And in fact, we've already mentioned one of them today. So I want to talk about prayer. I want to talk about praise, and I want to talk about proclamation. Three P's. That's the old Presbyterian roots in me. 3 points and three P's. So let's read the passage. Acts 16. We're going to read from verse 16. Maybe is it possible to get that up on the screen? That'll be great. If not, I'll read it through here anyway. If you have your Bibles, feel free to look at that. So Acts 16, verse 16. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling, and this girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope for making money was gone. They seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell, fastened their feet in stocks. And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake, and the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. In that hour of the night, the jailer took them, washed their wounds, then immediately he and all his family were baptized. This jailer brought them into his house, set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. And when it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, asking them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them, and then they left. Amen. So the first thing that we notice in this passage, I'm sure you saw, is that it begins in the place of prayer. Verse 16, "Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future." And in cities, apparently according to some of the things I was reading, in cities where there was a small Jewish group, a Jewish minority group in that city, and it was mostly Roman or Gentile or whatever, that generally the place of prayer, there maybe wasn't a synagogue in that city, and so people typically had to go outside of the city, usually by a river if there was one, and that would be where some of the Jews would gather to pray. And so when we come into this story, we see Paul and his companions going to this place of prayer. And actually the whole chapter, even earlier, it's really mentioning a lot about prayer as well. In verse 9, Paul and his friends have received this vision of a man from Macedonia calling them to come and to preach the good news, or they understood from that vision that they were called to go and preach the good news in Macedonia. And so they got to this city, Philippi, a leading city in Macedonia. And it says in verse 13, earlier on, that it says that on the Sabbath we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. And they meet this lady, Lydia. It says that the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message, verse 14, and she and her household came to faith. And so there's something significant here, that as Paul goes to the place of prayer and as he shares the good news of Jesus, out of that place of prayer, that salvation comes to people's lives. Paul spoke, but it was the Lord who opened Lydia's heart. And so we know that prayer is key and is instrumental in seeing God transform lives and bring salvation. And so if I was Paul and if I was his friends hanging around with him, I think, wow, that was really exciting the last time, wasn't it? Like the last time I went to Kingsway prayer, prayer meeting. I mean, amazing things happened in our lives and amazing things happened around us. So let's go back to the place of prayer again. That'll be good. I can't wait to see what God's going to do this time. Except in verse 16, this time when they went to the place of prayer, it led them to a very different person and a very different situation. They were led to a slave girl who had a spirit through which she could predict the future. And for me, this is a picture of how prayer is like a spiritual battle, and often leads us into the place of battle. And so the sort of initial point that I want to make about prayer is that the place of prayer always leads us somewhere. It leads us upwards to look to God. It leads us inwards. Something changes on the inside, and it leads us outwards as well. Sometimes it will lead us to a place of seeing salvation and God's good news of the kingdom coming and hearts being opened. Sometimes it's going to be a spiritual battle. Like the old famous quote about Narnia, said of Aslan when he was asked if he was safe, and it was responded that, of course, he wasn't safe, but he was very good. And prayer, I think, is not a safe place to be. It's not safe because things happen in the place of prayer. Things happen inwardly. Things happen around us. But it is a good place to be. Prayer has the power to touch heaven and to touch earth. It has the power to change us and to impact others around us. It has the power to bring us into a deeper place of intimacy with God, reminds us of his word and of his promises. It renews our minds and our hearts in Christ Jesus. It leads us into a divine dialogue where we learn to hear the promptings and the leadings of God's Spirit in fresh ways. I love Psalm 57 because I love the wee footnote, you know, that it says at the beginning of some of the Psalms, and it says that this Psalm was written whenever David had fled from Saul and was in the cave. So he's hiding in a cave. He's in a place of fear. He's in a place of hiding. And some of the verses in that Psalm, verse 4, he says, I'm in the midst of lions. Verse 6, I was bowed down in distress. And then at the end, he says, but I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. And I don't know if he wrote that whenever he got out of the cave or if he wrote it while he was still in it. But the chances are he probably wrote it while he was still there, or at least thought about it while he was still there. And his situation didn't change, but his perspective did. His vision changed. He lifted up his eyes, his heart, when he brought all of his worries, all of his concerns, all of where he was into the place of prayer. His perspective changed. And so in this passage, the three things that just sort of jump out to me about prayer and how they helped Paul live a steady life, I think the first thing that we see is that the place of prayer helps us to face whatever comes our way, good or bad. Whether that leads us to this place of salvation like in Lydia, or whether the place of prayer leads us into a spiritual battle, prayer enables us and helps us to face whatever comes our way on each day and week, and including on Brexit week or whenever that might be. Prayer also gives us increased spiritual discernment. Did you notice in verse 18, it says that after this girl had been speaking and saying all of these things for a number of days, Paul turned around and said to the Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. He didn't speak to the girl, but he spoke to the Spirit. And prayer enabled Paul to see things through a spiritual lens. He enabled to see life through a lens of God's perspective, to see things for what they were really about and what they were really like. He knew that the battle wasn't against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual powers and forces at work in this girl's life. And prayer enabled him and us to become spiritually discerning. And the last thing that I noticed just about prayer in this is that prayer enabled Paul and enables us to live and rest in the power and the authority of Jesus and his name. Paul knew that the authority wasn't his. And the people who I know who spend time in the place of prayer, they begin to become less in a good way and begin to realize that the power and the life and everything that they are, everything that they will be, and everything that they can do is done only through Christ, through his strength, through his power, through his authority. Paul had a holy boldness in Jesus because I believe he was regularly in that place of prayer. And he spoke with authority, he spoke with clarity, and he challenged and he was able to bring freedom to captives and to raise his voice for those who were oppressed. And so I think that part of us having steady lives in shaking times is simply to ask the Lord today to help us to keep developing our praying lives, not just our prayer times, but our praying lives, that our whole life, personally, corporately, would be about prayer. I remember being challenged one time, I can't even remember who it was, but they said, what would it look like if on any given day, in fact, maybe you can try this week, if every single person that you saw walking down the street, you said a prayer for them. Like just as you see them with your eyes or whatever, just a quick prayer, Lord, bless that person, encourage that person, lift that person up, Lord. And the challenge was, some of those people you might see maybe have never been prayed for, ever. They may not have anybody in their lives. We're so blessed to have a church family, to have people around us, small groups, people we can call for encouragement. But there are some people who maybe have none of that. And how amazing would it be if we were just mobilizing our prayer lives? And maybe some of you guys are doing that already. I'm in a holy place. Kingsway is full of holy people. So maybe you're doing that already. But can I just encourage you, pray without, pray indiscriminately. That's the word. Pray for people at all times, in all places, with all kinds of prayers. We're all on a journey, and none of us are perfect at prayer. I'm certainly not. But as was encouraged at the beginning, come along on Thursday night, pray with families and pray with your family and friends just because you can. Don't wait for special occasions to pray. I have to remind myself of that too. But let's ask the Lord to keep us going deeper in the place of prayer. And I believe that'll lead us to become deeper and steadier people. So that's the first thing. We're okay for time, I think, for a little while. So the second thing I want to mention about is praise. And I think this is something also that helps us to have steady hearts, steadfast hearts, amidst shaking times. So this girl is freed from the spirit, but of course the owners who were making money off her turned very much against Paul and Silas. They're dragged into the town square, they're humiliated, they're stripped in front of everyone, they're beaten severely, and we don't know exactly how many beatings that would have been with these rods, but it was, I think we get the impression that whenever it says that they were thrown into prison, my hunch is that they were probably unable to walk after such a bad beating. And they were chained up like criminals. So all this, God had brought an amazing transformation to this girl's life, and yet these guys were now in chains. And of course, this wasn't a prison like the prison we have today. Probably wondering, where did you get those chains from? I can't tell you that. No, my friend has them. That's how I swear. He works. Okay, I'll tell you after. But anyway, these kind of chains were probably the kind of chains that were binding people. This wasn't a kind of modern-day prison with Sky TV and table tennis tables. This was like proper kind of intense chains. I was going to drop these at one point, but I don't want to scare Cookie here. So, is that right? Okay, well, maybe I will later on then. Keep you on suspense for when that'll happen. And I was thinking about this, this amazing sort of moment in prison, this worship thing, and I was thinking, did Johnny Cash, did he record an album in prison one time? Any Johnny Cash fans? Yeah. And I've noticed on YouTube there's a few worship leaders. It's kind of the in thing to do these days, to sort of go in and lead a session of worship in prisons and stuff. And I think it's really powerful, really amazing to be able to go and do that. You can check that out on YouTube. But what happened in this story was not like that. This wasn't a YouTube video. This wasn't for a CD recording. Paul and Silas weren't offered to just come in, sing a few songs for all the prisoners, and then they would leave again. They were in prison leading worship as prisoners. Acts 16:25 says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. I often wonder whenever Andrew sort of opened up the opportunity for us to lead some worship in church, that if he said, you know, part of the deal is that you're going to have to do some prison, some worship in prison as well. I wonder how many of us would have probably been quite excited about that. I thought, yeah, YouTube, get that on the YouTube channel. Said, no, actually, that you're going to have to lead worship without keyboards, without guitars, without drum screens, without PA systems, and you're going to be in there as a prisoner, and I want you to lead worship there. I wonder how many of us would have signed up to that, to be able to worship and lead a worship service as prisoners. But that is the reality of what Paul and Silas are doing. They don't have any frills, they don't have anything that's going to help them. I feel really vulnerable if I'm leading worship without my guitar, let alone without anything around me and sitting in chains. And yet, the heart of worship, the heart of prayer that these men had was just incredible. Prayer and praise are both incredibly powerful weapons in our spiritual lives, and you don't need me to tell you that, you know that. But it can lead to real suddenly moments in our lives. In 16:26, it says that as they were singing, as they were praying, it says, then suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And I believe wholeheartedly that praise can shake foundations of things, temporary things in our lives, things that we think are unshakable, things that we think cannot move. I believe that praise can shake those things and lift us up to a higher place. I believe that praise can make some chains rattle and fall off. I believe that prayer and praise can release us from things that have maybe held us for far too long. Things can be shaken, chains changed, loosed, freed. Fears can be released, things weighing us down can be eased, hurts can be healed. I think even bodies can experience the very touch of heaven in a tangible way as we praise. I find it bizarre that, and amazing, that it just says the prisoners were just listening to them. I mean, they didn't really have anywhere to go, but I think that they were probably baffled by these guys. And I would love if the world were baffled by the church and Christians a bit more. Not for the wrong reasons, but for the right reasons. Because they go, how can you be doing this? How can you have a steady heart, have a steady life? How can you not give in to fear when most people around you seem to be? How can you speak hope over nations and over peoples and places when it feels like everything else is crumbling down around us? These prisoners were listening. They saw, they noticed, because whenever things are shaking, a steady heart and a steady life becomes very apparent, very different, and something very intriguing. I remember a number of years ago, we were in the south of Ireland. A few friends of mine, we used to do some worship stuff out in the streets, and I remember we were in Dundalk, I think it was either Dundalk or Drogheda. We had asked one of the local churches if we could sing some worship on the outside the front of their church, and they're a different denomination to most of us, but they accepted. And then as soon as they started to hear us singing songs about Jesus, I don't know what they thought we were going to sing, but we started to sing songs about Jesus, and then they very quickly told us to leave. I can't describe it other than that there was a tangible feeling of spiritual oppression in that place, not just in and around that area where we were, but over the town. And we moved on to another place in the town, and we kept singing and we kept worshiping, and we just felt like something began to lift in the spiritual atmosphere. Some of the heaviness began to change, and there was actually an amazing opportunity to share Jesus with people that day. And that's the power of praise. Something begins to shake. Something good begins to shake when we praise and whenever we pray. Praise and worship are the anthem of heaven. And when we join our voices in praise of God, and that's why we're going to have some time now at the end to really continue to sing and praise and worship God, because powerful things can happen when we praise. And I know you know that, and I'm preaching to the converted here, but it really does lift up our hearts, and we need that at times. We need to see Christ exalted, and praise helps us to do that. Colossians 3:1 says, "Since then that you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." It's this praise and this prayer that sets our hearts on things above and enables us to live well where we are. And just to mention it before I come to my last point, Paul was able, did you notice just the steadiness of Paul's voice after the earthquake, after everything crazy? We see this panic going on, jailer literally about to take his own life out of fear because he thought all the prisoners were gone. And Paul shouts to him in verse 28 and he says, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." He had a steady, stabilizing voice in a shaking time. And because of his steadiness, because of his rootedness in Christ in the place of prayer and praise, this man's life was not only spared physically, but saved spiritually. And about 10 chapters later, Paul's in the middle of another pretty crazy, shaking time. He's warned the guys on the ship not to sail because he could foresee that it was going to cause great loss. And even though this storm batters this ship, it's looking like everybody's lives are going to be lost, he stands up and he says, "Don't fear. Nobody's life is going to be lost." And Paul, in this relationship that he had with God, was able to speak into the most troubled of times, was able to quench and stop fear, and he was enabled to help lives to be saved, both physically and spiritually. And that's what our generation and our time, our nation needs these days, is steady voices, steady lives, steady hearts who will speak truth and love and life over them. Final thing that I want to just mention is about proclamation. And it's just an incredible end to the story. After a really crazy number of hours and a lot of difficulty going on that day, this idea of proclamation, we've seen prayer, praise, and proclamation. Paul clearly and boldly proclaimed the good news of Jesus. Verse 30, the jailer rushes in. He falls trembling before Paul and Silas and asks this incredible question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And then it says they went on to speak the word of the Lord to him. The thing I love about Jesus and the message of Christ is that it is simple enough for children to understand it, and yet deep enough for even the deepest of minds to never fully get to the bottom of everything. In a sentence, he was able to communicate, "How do I get saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." And then it says he goes on to explain the word of the Lord. You see, there's a time and a place for us to just speak a simple phrase and thought about Christ. There's another time to unravel that and unpack that. And he had the opportunity to do both in this case. But what a great question. What must I do to be saved? What was it that made him even ask that question? Was it something that he had heard of Paul's testimony? Was it seeing them pray and in prison? Was it the theme of their songs? Whatever it was, this jailer knew he needed salvation. And he knew that Paul and Silas could point him in the right direction of being saved, of being made whole, of being restored. I was thinking about the passage of the rich young man or the rich young ruler, Mark 10, Matthew 19, where he comes to Jesus and he asks a slightly different question. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And in a sense, that question is more about what could he do? What works did he need to do? What could he get from Jesus? How did I get all of the best of what you have? But this jailer, when things were shaking around him, was just aware of his need of salvation. He was aware of his dependency. He said, I don't know what's going on, but I know I need salvation. I need saved. And in shaking times, the world needs us to be a people who will raise the name of Jesus and the message of Jesus to them, to speak the word of the Lord in a simple, timely, and clear way. Perhaps sometimes just to give a seed thought, like they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, or sometimes to have a fuller explanation, because Jesus is the only voice that outlasts every other. He's the only one who is with us to the end of the age. He's the only one who lasts through the storm. He's the only rock that is steady and firm and secure at all times. David said in Psalm 16, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. I was reminded of the old BB song, I used to go to Boys Brigade, you know, the hymn, we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock that cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. Do you want to sing that, Paul, after? Doing good. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God for a rock that is steadfast and sure, that keeps us anchored even in difficult times. And I'm not saying, we all have times where we get worried. I mean, our printer wasn't working this morning and I wasn't getting my notes, and I was like, this is really testing my shakiness of, you know, trying to have a talk that I don't even know is going to be printed out or whatever. And that's just a silly example, obviously, but there are serious things going on in our lives, and I'm not in any way trying to, you know, pretend like we should just all be happy clappy and everything's great all the time. We do struggle, we do have challenges, but the things that help us in those times to cultivate a lifestyle of prayer, to cultivate a lifestyle of praise on Sundays, but on Mondays and on Tuesdays and on Wednesdays and every other day. And to be people who speak lovingly, truthfully, boldly, clearly, the name and the message of Jesus Christ, that he alone is our rock and our salvation. And the reason why we do it, as I begin to close, is verse 34. Look at this beautiful response. It says, the jailer had given his life, a whole family, whole household had come to faith. And then it says that he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God. We proclaim Jesus because he is the joy, the true joy for those around us. He is the truest kind of hope and joy that this world needs to see, especially in shaking times. So we're going to take a bit of time to praise now. Maybe invite Andrew and the band if you guys are happy to come back up. And I just want to leave you with this statement in verse 28 that Paul said. After everything that had happened, this earthquake, this shaking of buildings, shaking of the spirit realm, the shaking of hearts, he shouts to this man, don't harm yourself. We are all here. And I think that has a joint meaning for us this morning. On the one hand, I think, I hope, I pray, this is a prophetic statement for the church, that we are all here. We will continue to be a living testimony for Jesus Christ. Amidst the shaking, God will keep us. God holds us. God helps us to be a testimony for him. We will keep living for him and being his witnesses. We're all here. And may we as a church, as a body of followers of Jesus, continue to be a voice and to be a witness and to be a living testimony to those around us We're here because Christ is here in our hearts. He dwells in us by faith, and we are alive because of him. We have hope because of him. We're here, and we're going to continue to be here by his grace to bring hope and steadiness and steadfastness, because he is steady and steadfast to us. But secondly, this verse is amazing because it reminds us of the power of living a steady life in shaking times. All of these prisoners had the opportunity to run. All of them had the opportunity to flee, and yet they didn't. Why? I think it's because they saw something different in Paul and Silas. They saw stability in their lives despite shaking times and shaking things around them. And as a result of their stability, that helped to stabilize them. Paul literally prayed and sang hope and life and salvation over these people. He gave them a different perspective so that in their moment of shaking and testing, they remained steadfast, solid and stable. And Paul was able to say, even without the lights on, because the jailer called for the lights, he was like, we're all here. You don't need to worry. We're all here. So Father, I hope that your word has been honored today. And I hope and pray, Lord, that something of what you've laid on my heart to share, Lord, will carry deep into our hearts, Lord. I pray, Lord, for our country over this week and over the weeks to come, Lord, that there will be a rising up of new prayer in all of our hearts, Lord, for our leaders, for our land, and for the nations of the world. Lord Jesus, I pray that out of that place of prayer, Lord, you would give us an ability to have increased spiritual discernment and understanding about what's actually happening. God, we're tired with looking at the physical, natural realm so often. We want to see what you see. We want to have your perspective. We want to have your heart. Jesus, we thank you for the work that you did in Paul and Silas's life. That, Lord, regardless of what happened, they were a steady voice. Lord, they weren't perfect. And I'm sure at times they, as Paul said, they despaired even of life at times. But Lord, thank you that you used their steady hearts, rooted in and on the rock of Jesus Christ, to steady others around them, to save lives, and to lead them to the one, the Jesus, who could save their soul. God, help us to be that people. And as we praise, Lord, as we worship you, whatever needs to be let go, whatever needs to be released, God, we just ask for a spirit of freedom in this place, Lord. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And God, we ask for freedom. Lord, we ask for worshiping, praising hearts, Lord. And God, we ask for the courage strength by your Spirit, Lord, to proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord and there is no other. You're our hope today, Lord. You're a hope for our nation, for our families, for our friends. And so, Lord, we look to you and we praise you in Jesus' name.